Let's go to Romans 5. We're going to talk about some things about faith. We need faith. We really need to know what faith is. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith. Now, those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we did it truly by faith, are we right now in God's sight? Is that what it says, isn't it? If that's what the Word of God says. But you say, but my goodness, I was a whore. I was a murderer. I was an adulterer. I was a pervert. I was a homosexual. But I come to Jesus and asked Him to forgive me. And He's going to make me right by faith and clean me up and wash me up and take away all my sins? That's almost too good to be true, isn't it? But it is true, isn't it, Tom? Therefore, since we, you can put your name right there. Therefore, since I have been made right in God's sight by faith. Now, you've got to believe Him by faith. Now, then, if I say you get saved and I walk up to you and say, do you really believe you're saved? Well, I'm not sure. I hope so. That ain't going to work, is it? That kind of faith don't move the hand of God. So you need to have the kind of faith Kim has. When I said this, she said, yes, sir. Praise God. I'm saved. Now, that's the kind of faith we need. All of us need to make sure we got that kind of faith. You got to know this book. And if you know this book and believe this book, then you can stand on these promises and they'll work for you. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. We're at peace with the King. He ain't upset with me and you. If we're walking obedient to His Word, if we're obeying His Word, we have been made right and we're at peace with God. Now, I can't think of anybody I'd rather be at peace with than the Lord. Had you? If I'm at peace with God, hey, I don't have nothing to fear. I mean, I don't have to hit that dirt. I can understand where General MacArthur walked. Now, back in those days, I thought, man, what a man he must have been. No, he was a man that knew God's Word. He knew who he was. And that's where we need to be. He said, because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Now, this, you stop and think about this. Because of our faith, not because of any works you've done, but because your faith in Jesus. That's all you had to have. Faith in God. He has brought us into this place of highest privilege. Okay, now let's go to verse 3 and 4. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know they are good for us. Now, what? That couldn't be true. I'm going to rejoice when I run into trials and tests. Well, then why do we grumble and complain so much when we run into a test? Hey, we don't believe this, do we? Are you seeing where I'm coming from? We get a little tiny trial and test. The car won't start this morning. Or you get up and walk outside and you got a flat tire. Doggone, I'm going to be late to church. Lord, why me? Instead of saying, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. I got that flat tire because I know you want to save my life. If I left right now, I might have got killed down the road. You give me a flat tire, Lord. Thank you for this trial and test. How many of us are willing to do that? I mean, is that what He says to do? When a trial and test comes, He is in control and He knows what's best. And we need to praise Him and worship Him for Him. But what do? It's so easy to grumble and complain, isn't it, Scott? Oh, it's so easy. I mean, if everything don't go just exactly like I want, who could ever believe that when God throws these trials and tests in front of me, I'm supposed to rejoice and praise Him for them? But that's what He said, isn't it? Now then, if we start obeying the Word, then we're doing what Psalm 91 says, and we're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. That's when all these things of Psalm 91 will work for you. If you don't do what He says, if you're going through life, just like I told some of the people that was at the healing school yesterday about the lady up in Grand Rapids, that when they brought her in on a bed, she had not walked for 7 years. And Cheryl, when she saw this poor lady, she went back there and talked to her. She come, got me, said, honey, you got to come pray for this woman. Okay, well, I went back there and knelt down beside her little bed they brought her in on, and I prayed for her. Nothing happened. Absolutely nothing happened, you know. I told her, ma'am, you got to repent of your sins. Okay, so I repented of my sins, but I prayed for her, nothing happened. Well, she sat through 3 hours of teaching. They brought her back the next day. She sat through 3 hours of teaching. They brought her back the next day, and she sat through 3 hours of teaching. When that day was over, she told them, carry me down there to the front. I want to be prayed for again. I have found my sin. He preached on my sin today. So when I got down there, she said, sir, I have never heard a preacher in my life preach and tell me I had to obey my husband. I ain't never, never had a preacher tell me I had to submit to my husband, that God made me for him and not him for me. And I have to obey him and submit to him. And she said, I'm going to tell you, I've been married a long time to that man, and I ain't never submitted to him. So she said, ain't a wonder I'm sick. But she said, there's that one other thing, too. I ain't never heard a preacher say that if I grumble and complain, God will send the destroyer to kill me. She said, I ain't never heard that. She said, all I've done is the last 40 years is grumble and complain. And she said, now I know why I'm laying here on this mat for the last 7 years and can't walk, because of my sin. I got plenty of them. But she said, when you're preaching on it, I'm telling God, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I'll obey my husband. I'll never grumble and complain again. It's real easy to repent when you're laying there on the mat and God's got a captive audience. You know it? She can't get up and run away, can she? So I walk over there again. I pray for her in faith just like I did the first time. Nothing happened the first time because her sin was still there. But this time, Cheryl said, honey, let's get her up. She's found her sin. Let's get her up. So Cheryl got hold of one arm, I got hold of the other, and we raised this woman up off this little bed. And Cheryl said, legs, walk in the name of Jesus. And we had to do everything in the world to twist her body to get her to, her little legs are just shaking and weak. And we finally got her off of that bed and kept shaking her and kept praying over her and kept praising the Lord. And we kept getting one more little step. We kept getting a little bigger and a little bigger. We got off about far here to the back of the chairs right there, across from where we were to the front of the church where it started up. By that time, she's walking in little steps like this. I mean, I'm seeing them legs getting strong. I said, praise God. I said, honey, I got 100, 150 people to pray for right here. I said, you take her on up to the top. There's a little platform. It used to be a movie theater. The church was. Used to be. So it had little platforms, you know, that you go up. Cheryl was taking her, and I turned her loose, and this man said, I'll help her. I'm her husband. I said, okay. So the husband run up there. He was still good and strong. He grabbed a hold of her on the other side, and I run back down to the front, started praying for somebody, and all of a sudden I heard screaming, and I looked up, and everybody's standing with their hands raised, glory to God. And I thought, what are they hollering at? And everybody's looking across that way, and I look, and there's Cheryl and her husband in that moment, and she's running, going out the door up there, and I thought, glory to God. Praise the King. Now, when you get your sin repented of and obey God, will He heal you? Yes. Now, this woman, it's amazing, you know, that this woman didn't know these things. Yeah, and she had some unforgiveness. Cheryl had talked to her about that. She had some unforgiveness towards several people. People do not understand that the sins will put you on a sickbed, a deathbed. They don't know this. So, it says here, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Now, how many of you as Christians know this week you're going to run into some trials of death? If you ain't figured that out yet, it's going to happen. You're going to have some of you will have some before you get home today. Some of you may have some before you get out of church today. You know, you don't know, but you'll have these things. And when they happen to you, what are you supposed to do? Rejoice. Praise God for them. For we know that they are good for us. They help us to learn to endure. And see, now let me go back and say something right here. This is why we have the problem we have with a generation that's under 30 years of age in America today. They have not learned to endure. They've not had to get out there and bust their can working in the fields. I mean, you know, get up early. I mean, I remember a guy that I used to work with. He said we came in one morning at 3 o'clock in the morning. He said it was a Friday night, and we'd been out running. We'd worked out in the fields, he said, till 9 o'clock, you know, hauling hay and everything else. So we took a shower and went to town. We run around. He said it's 3 o'clock when we got home. He said, Daddy, come in at 5 and kick me. He said, get out of bed, son. Let's go haul hay. He said, Dad, I didn't get in until 3 o'clock. He said, I know. I heard you woke me up when you come in. He said, get out of that bed. We're going to get out of here. We're going to have some breakfast. We're going to go to work. He said, I got out of that bed. He said, let me tell you, that next night, 9 o'clock come, I was ready to get in that bed. I wasn't ready to go out and run around. Now, there ain't many young men today that ever had to work like that, that are under 30. I mean, they don't know what it is. We've had too much, and we've spoiled them, you know, and they're rotten, and they don't know how to work. You know, they don't want to work. You know, they want to do what they want to do. You know, if you want to get somewhere in life, God tells you to work enthusiastically. You know, that's what you're supposed to be doing here. Then it says, and endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectations of salvation. Sometimes I wonder if anybody has any expectations of salvation. We don't even know, like I didn't, for years. I got saved and I had no idea what went along with my salvation package. Had no idea what the benefit package of God was. But boy, when I begin to learn, that benefit package out of this world, ain't it, Scott? Ooh, it's out of this world. And when you get a hold of it and when you obey God, hey, that's kind of like the other day I went off out to a Baptist church. We went out there, Dave and Cheryl and I, in Gory. And there was a young man that was out there, and he said he had got some of my teachings before from somewhere. And he says, I listened to one of your DVDs about where you said you cast a demon out of your wife's legs before y'all got married and her feet got warm. He said, when I listened to that, I thought, this guy's lost it. He's crazy. He said, a Christian woman can't have a demon. And so he said, I listened to it all, but I laid it down and said, that afternoon, my wife listened to it. And he said, that night after we went to bed, she says, did you listen to that DVD that Thurman sent out here? He said, I did. She said, what did you think about that part where he cast that demon out of his wife? He said, I think he's crazy. I think he's lost it. She said, well, you know, my feet been ice cold. Why don't you cast that demon out of me? He said, honey, you got to be crazy too. I said, he said, no, I don't believe that. She said, well, at least since I'm your wife, you can at least pray for me. Okay, he said, I'll pray for you. So he said, I throwed the cover off of her feet and put my hands on her feet and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, if it be your will you please heal my wife's feet? He said, I sat there for a few minutes and her feet were just as ice cold. She sat there a minute and she said, this is intimidating to a man when his wife says, are you going to do it like Thurman did or not? He said, I didn't want to hear that. So he said, it made me mad. And so I just squeezed her feet and said, okay, you devil of hell, come out of her. And he said, her feet got nice and warm in my hands. He said, it changed my life forever. He said, after I saw God do that, he said, I'm an oil field worker. And he said, I was loading a big truck. I'd loaded it to gross capacity. And he said, one of the bucket of bowls was about to fall off the side. So I hollered to the guy, hold it a minute. He said, I jumped up on there on the tire and scooted the bucket of bolts over, and the guy thought I was over, and he pulled up. When he did, I was standing on the tire, and he said, I went over and the truck ran over my foot, the outside dual. Now this truck, you know, is loaded with 60,000-70,000 pounds of material. He said, it hurt like crazy. He said, I almost said, oh my goodness, Lord, I broke my foot. He said, I didn't let that word come out of my mouth. I captured my thoughts. I said, Lord, you promised in your word. Now see, he saw his wife get healed when he cast a demon out. He now knows the word of God works. So he's been listening to more of my teaching over the next 4, 5, or 6 months. And he said, so I said, no, I'm okay. And he said, the truck driver jumped out and come back and said, I run over your foot. I know it's broke. He said, nope, my foot's not broke. I won't have a broken bone. My foot's okay. No problem. I'm okay. He said, my foot's hurting like crazy. He said, 3 or 4 other guys over and said, none of them is Christians. And they all said, let's take you to the doctor. He said, no, Jesus is going to heal me. And they all look at me, what? Now they know he's crazy, see. So they just don't talk. And so he said, he opened the gate and let the guy out. And he said, I'm going home. Said, I got in my car and I started home. He said, I'm driving down the road. Said, my foot's hurting. I'm driving down the road and I hear this voice. Son, you know your foot's broken. And if you don't go to a doctor, you're going to lose your foot. He almost bought that. Since the son. I mean, every voice that you hear is not of God. That's why the Lord told us to test every spirit. Did he not? So he said, I realized that was not God. I captured that thought. I commanded that devil to get out of my life and not put any more of those words. I am not listening to it. The word of God says I can have what I say with my mouth if I believe with my heart. So I am okay. There's not anything wrong with my foot. So he said, I go home, I take a shower, don't even look at it, go to bed. He said, the next morning I woke up, hit the floor, put my foot up to look at it, and on the bottom of it, I have a little bitty bruise about the size of a quarter. And said, there's not a single thing wrong with my foot. He said, it's perfect. And he said, that's been months ago. He said, I'm going to tell you, your teaching has changed my life and my wife's life forever. He said, I won't never be the same. Now, when you hear God's word like it's written and you obey what is written, it will change your life forever, won't it? It'll bring great and awesome miracles into your body. But we don't do that. Verse 5 and 6. And this expectation will not disappoint us. I'm telling you, I'm not disappointed in the Word of God. For we know how dearly God loves us. Boy, does He ever love us. Because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Now then, that Holy Spirit, I mean, if you let the Spirit lead you, if you get in the Word and study the Word, the Spirit will lead you. He will do things beyond your wildest dreams. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, we were all a good sinner, I'll say that. And we all needed a Savior. Verse 7 and 8. Now, no one is likely to die for a good person. Though someone might be willing to die for a person who is especially good. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody that's good enough for me to send my son to die for. Do you? No. I mean, the average human being today, I ain't going to send mine to die for you. I just can't do that. I'm not made up that. But it says God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Man, you know, if I thought, well, the most wicked guy in Dallas, and you tell me I'm going to have to let my son die in his place, forget it. You know, I just can't do that. Now then, verse 9 and 10. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, we've been made right. We're righteous because of what He did. You didn't really have nothing to do with it other than your faith. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's judgment. Now, if we walk in obedience to His word, we're His children. Did He say right there again in Romans, He's going to save us from this judgment to come? Yes. Do we have anything to worry about? No. The only thing we have to be concerned about is pray for the new leaders we've got and ask God to do a great and mighty work on it. Because I know He's going to judge this world with what He's putting in up there. I know what's happening, but that don't mean we can't pray for them and ask God to do a great and mighty work. And can you imagine this guy that's a Muslim that has, I mean, he has lied on TV so many times. If you didn't pick up on his lies, I mean, there's something wrong with you. I'm not a TV watcher. But most politicians do this. But he's one of the best I ever seen. But this guy that's doing what he's doing now, can you imagine if God uses him to judge the church and in 2 years we pray him into the kingdom, he gets saved and he becomes the most awesome man of God this country has ever seen. Can you imagine what God could do with that man? Hey, there ain't nothing God can do if we pray. He could be the best president. He could go down as the rottenest president the United States ever had and the best president the United States ever had. Now, wouldn't that be awesome? That would be awesome. And it could happen because of mine and your prayers. If we don't pray, then he'll just be the rottenest one all the way through. But if we pray, he could be the rottenest and the best one that changed this world. I mean, change the world for Jesus Christ. And it would be awesome if we prayed him in and he would be the first president that was not ashamed to stand up there and say, I'm a born-again Christian. I believe Jesus is God. Amen. You know, I mean, we ain't had none of the rest of them in the last few years willing to do that. Right. I ain't none of them do that. I mean, even the other day whenever they asked McCain if he believed in abortion, he says no. And they said, well, you're going to be able to put in 3 or 4 Supreme Justices. Would you put a justice in that believes like you do? And he walked all around that and never did answer that. And I thought, you gutless wonder. I mean, you know, you gutless wonder. You know, it's a good thing I wasn't on that platform. I mean, they asked me, and I said, absolutely not. I'm not going to put a Supreme Justice in there that believes in abortion. I mean, what do you think I am? I'm a Christian. Well, a lot of people say they're Christian, but they ain't Christians. So, for since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by His life. Now, if we walk in obedience to His Word, We're not going to go to hell. We're going to go to heaven. So we're not going to have to worry about this. Verse 11 and 12. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God. But how many people do? How many people go through the day rejoicing? Walking in a place of business, say, praise God. Anybody in here know Jesus? They think, man, you're a nut. What's wrong with you? But should we be doing that as Christians?
Yes.
Absolutely. We should not be ashamed of our King. The King said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. If you will not confess me before the Father on earth, I will not confess him either in heaven. And if he's not confessing you, you're in trouble. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends of God. Boy, that's something you can rejoice and be glad you've got. But we forget what we have in Christ, and so many of us will never speak out, never say anything to anybody. I mean, I don't want to offend somebody. I don't want to go in that restaurant and say, praise the Lord. I don't want to go in that restaurant and pray over everything I eat out loud. They might think I'm a nut. Well, who cares? Who are you trying to please, man or God? I don't care about man. If I please God, everything else is going to be okay. You know that? Then he says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Verse 13 and 14. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. And though there was no law to break, since it had not yet been given, they all died anyway. Isn't that something? That from Adam's sin, even though they did not disobey an explicit commandment of God, as Adam did, what a contrast between Adam and Christ, who was yet to come. So, let's see what verse 15 and 16 says. And what a difference between our sin and God's generous gift of forgiveness. For this one man, Adam, though brought death to many through his sin, but this other man, Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gift. And the results of God's gracious gift is very different from the results of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But we have the free gift of being accepted by God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Now, have all of us sinned and come short of the glory of God? Many times, haven't we? But when we come to him and ask forgiveness, how many of them does he forgive us of? Oh, boy, is that awesome. Now then, verse 17, let's see what this says. The sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over us. Now, that's a fact, because of Adam's sin. But all who receive, I like to put but Thurman right there. I mean, I love this verse, Romans 5, 7. I love this verse. But all who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Now, you stop and meditate on what that's saying. People read over that, don't even get it. I read that hundreds of times before that soaked in on me. But all... But Thurman, who received God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness. Now, how did I do that? I accepted Jesus Christ by faith as my Lord, just like you did. Is that right? When I did that, when you did that, he said, you will live in triumph over sin. Triumph. I mean, does that mean we have to sin anymore? No, we don't have to. We shall triumph over sin and death. In other words, we as Christians can live a victorious life. And what do? You go to church, you walk in one morning, you walk into a young man, 40, 20 years old. How you doing, young man? Don't shake my hand, I got the flu. You got what? The flu. And I've been sneezing, so I got the germ all over my hands. So don't shake hands with me. I said, hey, stick that hand out. I'm immune to that beast. I'm living in triumph. Sin and death don't have no hold on me. None whatsoever. Hey, praise God. You know, I'm not living in fear of sickness and disease. And praise God, I got a hold of that 25 years ago. I'm ashamed that it took me so many years to get it. But the last 25 years have been the best of my life. The last 25 years, I have walked in divine health. These devils can't touch me. This sickness and disease cannot touch me. It promised me in this book. God's all those who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Now, how am I going to do that? By Jesus Christ. He's going to be living in me. His Holy Spirit's in there. And I have triumphed over all these things because I am in Christ. That what did this say? Thurman did it. It said to all. Are you an all?
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. It says, yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness makes all people right in God's sight and gives them life. Well, hey, if that does that for me when I accept Him as Lord and Savior, I'm going to claim that, aren't you? I'm claiming that. I'm not going to let my kids be sick. I'm not going to let me be sick. I'm going to pray and stand on God's Word. Verse 19 and 20. Because one person disobeyed God, many people became sinners. Man, that's right. All of us became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many people will be made right in God's sight. And they are many, but they ain't all going to get it. You know, it took me a long time to get it, and the majority of the church don't have it today, and the world out there, they don't have a clue. I mean, they don't have a clue what's going on. Just don't have a clue. So, you know, when you walk in someplace and you start to shake hands with somebody in church and say, good morning, ma'am, or good morning, sir, how are you doing? Well, Thurman, let me tell you, my old back's kind of gone out this week. You know, I can't walk too good. And my arthritis is acting up this week, you know. And it must be the weather bad. I got this pain in my side, my stomach. And 15 minutes later, you just walk on and say, I don't want to listen to all that. You know? In fact, what you ought to do is reach up to him, grab him around the neck, shake him twice, and say, devil, come out of him in the name of Jesus. Now say, be healed in Jesus' name. In fact, right here would be a good place to throw something in. Yesterday after the healing school, I went to dinner, and Joseph and Lori went with us. And while we were there, he was telling me about his sister that I believe he said about 7 years ago. I believe he said she was about 78 or something like that 7 years ago, somewhere in that neighborhood. And she came down with some kind of a problem, and she went to the doctor. And the doctor checked her. That's a fine Christian woman. And the doctor says, well, ma'am, with what you've got, it's very bad. And if you'll let us give chemo and radiation, we might be able to extend your life about 6 or 7 more months. She said, well, what if I don't take chemo and radiation? They said, 4 weeks, and it's over. You're out of here. She said, well, I believe I'll just not take nothing. And so she left, and she goes home, and she goes to the church, and she has the deacons and the pastor do what's written in James 5, 14, 15, and 16. Now, James 5, 14, 15, and 16, put that up there right quick, Dave, and then we'll come back here to Romans 5. Now, here's a woman that's been told that it's over in 4 weeks if you don't let us give you chemo and radiation. And if we give you chemo and radiation, we're going to charge you everything you've ever made and everything that the government can give you in the next 6 months, and we're going to kill you anyway. But we're going to take all your money, and when you get out of here, you ain't going to have nothing left. We're going to take your house and anything else you got. We're going to have it, but we're going to own it. Is that right?
Yeah.
And it's only going to give her 6 months. So she goes to the Lord, and here's what she does. Is any sick among you? She said, I'm anybody. Let him or her call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Not maybe, not hope so. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, what do? We don't believe. This little woman believed. She had him pray the prayer of faith over her, and he says, then the Lord shall raise him up. Is that what he said? She said, I'm standing on God's promises. And if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven them. In verse 16, confess your sins one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, we just got through listing several places. We have, because of what Jesus did, we are righteous before God. Is that right?
Yes.
So if it says we're righteous before God, then any man that knows that, if I ask, are you righteous, you should be able to say, yes, I'm righteous because God made me righteous. Can I pray the prayer of faith for you? Absolutely. I can pray the prayer of faith for you. So I pray the prayer of faith for her. They anointed her with oil. And this woman, that was 7 years ago, she's 85 years old. She's still in perfect health today. She didn't die. Now, is that something? And still got all of her money. Because Jesus didn't charge her a thing to heal her. Now, isn't that awesome? Why in the world does the church go to the doctors? Why do we not believe Jesus? Well, I don't know. Now, let's go back to where he was in Romans 5. But I thought, you know, he told me that story last night. I thought, man, that's a great story. You know, doctors say you only got 4 weeks to live. You don't let us do something. And she said, okay, then I'll let my doctor do something. And her doctor was Jesus. And he didn't charge her a dime. And he completely healed her. And 7 years later, 85 years old, still blowing and going.
And on fire for the Lord.
And on fire for Jesus. Hey, well, that's another reason she got healed, because she's on fire for Jesus. You know, anytime sometimes it's a whole lot easier to praise Him and worship Him when you've received a miracle like that. You know, and when there's not anything I can think of to be worse for a man or a woman, especially if you were a young woman or a young man, and the doctor walked in and said, I'm sorry, you got 4 weeks to live. There ain't nothing we can do. With everything we got, we might extend your life 6 months. Now, if you're a young man or young woman, anything under 120, you don't want to hear that, do you? Yeah. So when you trust God and do what God says, He'll do exactly what He said. Every time. And so, of course, Joseph's sister, now then she's on fire. And many times we can get on fire. We receive a healing or something from God. We get on fire for Him. But you know, it's amazing how many people within the next year or two or three, they forgot what He did.
I should say she was on fire for the Lord before the healing.
Yeah, praise the Lord. And I'm sure she was. But you know, if there's anything we need to do today, we need to stay on fire for Jesus 24/7. Y'all know that? It shouldn't be whether we get a healing or we don't need one. I don't want one. I just love walking in divine health. I'm praising the King because I'm able to walk in divine health. You know, you ought to praise Him for your children's health. You know, all kinds of stuff. There's everything in the world we ought to be praising the King for. It says, and verse 20, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful kindness became more abundant. Isn't that something? I mean, He wrote a law. He said, don't covet. You know, don't commit adultery. All these things He wrote in this law to tell us what He does. Because if He didn't give us a law, how are we going to know what God likes and what He don't like? We're going to think He's like us, right? No, He ain't like us. You know, I mean, we don't mind going out and committing adultery. You know, we don't mind going out and lying to somebody. You know, but we don't mind doing those things. Lots of people don't mind sinning. So if we didn't know by the law that God don't like these things, we just go do what we wanted to do. Let's see what verse 21 says. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death. Now what brought them to death? Sin. Sin will kill you. It'll still do it today. Has brought them to death. Now God's wonderful kindness rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if we stopped right there, we think, man, wow, this is great. So I just keep on sinning. You know, God's good. Let's see what Romans 6:1 says. Let's just step right over to Romans chapter 6, verse 1, right on through Romans 6. Well, then, Paul even asked the question, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? I mean, I hear that on a regular basis in the church. So what's wrong with sin? I mean, I'm living under the age of grace. Yeah, I'm lying a little, or I'm stealing from my company a little, or I'm sleeping around with my wife when I go out of town a little, or I ain't married, so I'm just living with this girl, or this girl's living with me, or whatever. And like one of the ladies that was here yesterday, she said, why buy the cow if you can get the milk for free? And that's what lots of men are doing today. They're living with the girl, and the girl said, but he loves me. No, he don't love you. He's just satisfying his sexual desires. He don't love you. You let a little something come along, you find out. He's gone. He don't love you. But he's a Christian. No, he's not. If he was a Christian and knew what God's Word said, he'd know what he's doing is sin, and it's going to bring forth death, and he wouldn't be doing it. No. They say they're Christian, but they're not. And that's why we're going to suffer what we're going to suffer because there's too many people that are in church that say they're Christians that are living in sin. Right after Cheryl and I got married, down there where she lived, in that condo down there in Colleyville, right near where she lived, there was a couple that went to a great big giant church at 10,000 strong right there in Grapevine area. He was an usher in that church. And him and that girl that were living together went to that church and they were not married. I thought, what does that pastor teach down there in that church? How can that guy be an usher in that church, 10,000 people, and not know that it's sin to live with this woman out of wedlock? I don't know what they're teaching. But either that or he ain't hearing it. But it says here, well then, should we keep on sinning? Well, we're living under grace. It must be okay to sin, right? No. Should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? Of course not. Of course not. Look at what Paul said. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Now then, that's the problem. We don't die very well. Is that true? We don't stay dead. We think we're dead. We don't even know we're dead to sin. I bet the average Christian, you talk to them, do you know you're dead to sin? I bet they don't even know what that means. I bet they never heard that. Because Paul says, should we keep on sinning? He said, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? In other words, what he's trying to say, if a dead man is dead, how can a dead man sin? A dead man can't sin. But when you resurrect this beast that you live in, it can sin really good. Can't it? Oh, man, can it ever. Let's see what verse 3 and 4 says. Or have you forgotten that when we became Christians, we were baptized to become one with Christ Jesus, we died with Him? Only thing I got to say is, those that I baptized, I'm sorry, I didn't hold you down long enough. Because if you'd have really died, would you sin anymore? No. Not really. But nobody wants to really die physically, do they? No. This is a spiritual thing we're talking about. It says, to become one with Christ Jesus, we died with Him. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. That's what we do this for. To show the world. This is a symbol. I'm dying with the King. I'm going to die. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So when you go down in that water and you're baptized, you show you believe that you died with Christ and that raised you to walk in newness of life. You're that old sinful man. You're supposed to throw that thing away and forget who that thing was. And you're supposed to walk holy before God from that day forth. But do we do that? Not very well. Let's see what verse 5 and 6 says. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised as He was. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. I'm not a slave to sin, are you? You don't have to be. You may be, but you don't have to be. Verse 7 and 8. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. We were free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also share His new life. Now, in His new life, is there any sickness and disease? Nope, not any. You know, you walk holy and obedient to His Word with no sin in your life. There will be no sickness and disease in your body. 9 and 10. We are sure of this because Christ rose from the dead and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. He died once to defeat sin, and now He lives for the glory of God. He lives for the glory of God. So, we're supposed to use His example, and so what are we supposed to be doing? Living for the glory of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 11 and 12. So you should consider yourselves dead to sin and able to live for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. Every day, you should consider yourself dead. I'm dead. I'm dead. Sin has no hold on me. I ain't going there with them. You know, if they want to sin, that's okay, but I'm not going to. I'm going to do my best by the power of the Holy Spirit living in me to not live in any kind of sin. I don't want to live in sin. I don't have to live in sin. It's only when I resurrect this critter. And it's easy to resurrect him. It's too easy to resurrect him. You know, that's the problem. Do not let sin control the way you live. There it is. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. Now, is sin going to be everywhere around you? Oh, yeah, it's going to be everywhere around you. Everywhere around you. I mean, it's there. Now, verse 13 and 14. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourself completely to God since you have been given a new life, and use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. Now, if you're a Christian woman and you wear a dress that's cut down to here where you can see plumb down in there, that's not something that brings glory to God. If you're a Christian woman and you wear a skirt this short, that ain't something that brings glory to God. That will cause other people to sin when they look at you. If you're a man, and there's a lot of things a man can do too, you know, that is wrong. Men and women are supposed to dress in the church. Now, the world, you can't control the world. They're going to do lots of crazy things. But he says there, do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness. Any part of your body. You know, so, I mean, I think about the people. I know in the Word of God, God tells us in this Word to not put any tattoos on our body. Now, some people don't know that. And so they went out and got tattoos. But God told us not to do that. Now then, I have no problem if you had a tattoo before you knew the truth and then you got saved and you asked God to forgive you, then don't put any more of them on your body. But I have a problem when people, especially preachers, after they got saved, have their bodies tattooed all over. There's something wrong with this picture. And we've got some of them that have done that. So I have a problem with that. And I'll just tell you I have a problem with that. But I ain't going to put none of them on me, you know. If you feel like that's okay for you to do that, that's okay. But I ain't going to do that because I don't like it. And if I don't like it, then am I supposed to do it? No. No. Anything I do that's not of faith is sin. Then he says, so my body, I'm supposed to take good care of this body. Sin is no longer your master, for you are no longer subject to the law. You're not subject to the law as long as you walk in faith. When you walk in faith, you walk in love, you obey God's word, you're not subject to the law. Then he says, which enslaves you to sin. Instead, you're free by God's grace. This is part of the grace package that he gives you. You accept him as Lord and Savior. And I don't care how many sins you had when you got saved, how many did he forgive? All. That's his grace. But now then you're supposed to be dead and you're not supposed to sin anymore. You're supposed to walk holy before God. Verse 15. So since God's grace has set us free from the law, does this mean we can go on sinning? Again. Can we sin? Of course not. I mean, absolutely not. I mean, it says, don't you realize in verse 16, and I think it took me a long time to get this. I hate it that I was so slow. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? Now, I can be a Christian and choose to sin, can't I? Because it said right there, you can choose sin. But look at the results. It leads to... I mean, are you ready to die? No, me neither. You know, so if I start breaking the Lord's rules, then I have fell from grace and I'm guilty of sin. So he says there, you can choose sin if you want to. It's not a problem. The only thing about it is, does God still love you if you choose sin? Oh, yeah, sure he loves you. Ain't nothing can separate you from the love of God. He loves you. He wants to do good for you. But he give you a free will. And if you choose sin, he said, no problem. It's just going to lead to an early death. So you say, well, you know, that's not a big deal. I'm 20 years old, you know, so if I go out and sin a little, maybe I'll live to be 30. That's an old man until he gets 30. Then he finds out at 30, that wasn't very old. I mean, I was in Denton the other day getting some glass, and there was a young man in there, and he was talking about the condition that he was in. He was having problems. He'd had some kind of a wreck or something, and his leg was messed up, and he had three or four other things wrong with him. He was having trouble writing. And I said, "Son," I said, "what happened to you?" He said, "well," he said, I've really abused my body as a young person." He said, "if I'd have had any idea I was going to live this long, I'd have took better care of my body." I said, "how old are you?" He said, "I'm 50. If I had any idea I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of my body." I said, "well, sir, I read the Word of God and I obeyed it, and I'm 70. He looked at me and said, "there ain't no way you're 70. I said, "yeah, I am. I said, "I will be in just a couple of months. I'm not quite there, but I nearly am. But I said, "I obeyed God and I read the book." Now then, compared to me and him, I'd rather be 70 like I am than 50 like he was. You know, I mean, you got to obey God if you want to have a good, healthy life. You know that? You will have a medical history if you do not obey God. I said, you can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive His approval. Now, which way do we want this? I want His approval, don't you? I certainly don't want that death deal. Now then, verse 17 and 18. Thank God. Oh, man, when you get a hold of this, you can praise Him and worship Him and thank Him. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, and we all were. But now you have obeyed with all of your heart the new teaching God has given you. Now, how are you going to do this? What if you get saved? What if you get saved when you're 15 years old and you don't spend much time in church and you don't read the Word? What do you think the chances are of you going through life and as a Christian and choosing the automatic sin side of this thing? I think it's about 100%, don't you? Yeah, I mean, you're going to be led by the flesh, and is the flesh going to totally be contrary to the Spirit? Of course it is. So, you get saved at 15. I mean, you don't go to church very much. You don't ever read the Bible. And so your chances of lying, stealing, cheating, committing sexual sins, and everything else is 100%. You're going to do it. Because when you're young, your flesh will do all those things. And a lot of people don't even know that it's sin what they're doing. I think about whenever I went, when they moved me over into Sky Chef down there, I started teaching the men that worked. I had 35 men working for me down there. I started teaching them the principles of honesty. I said, "now you men that work here," I said, "we handle a lot of little parts, and I know it's easy to take these little parts home with you." Or the guys down in the truck shop, I said, "it's easy. I know it's easy for you guys to take a set of spark plugs and put them in your own car. It's real easy to steal stuff." But I said, "this is stealing, and you'll pay for it somehow abundantly." And they never heard anything like this. I said, "I'm a Christian. I want you to know God's watching everything you do. And if you take," I said, "if you walk out that front door with a Coke can in your hand that you stole off of one of the airlines that they own that you don't," I said, "there's Cokes up in the cafeteria that the company gives you for free." I said, "you go over and get one of those cups of Coke or whatever. You can walk out that door and take it home with you, and you're not stealing it because the company give it to you." I said, "if you go over and get one of them cans out of one of those containers that them airlines bought, and you walk out the door with that, you've stole that from that airline." He said, "but Thurman, they give those away to people on the airplane." I said, "that's right. For their paying customers, they give that to. But you ain't a paying customer. So you go over and get it out of there, you stole it." And so I taught them principles they couldn't hardly go by. And one day, they just had trouble believing this. And one day, one of the men, which was a lead, been there 20 years, he walked in one Monday morning, and he walked in and said, "Thurman, I hate this." I said, "you hate what?" He said, "you know, you talk to us about stealing things." I said, "yes." "Well," he said, "I thought I was a Christian until you came here." He said, "I went to church every once in a while. But," he said, "I never saw anything like I've seen since you've been here. I never saw a healing or a miracle." And said, "it's getting to be commonplace around here." But he says, "Friday when I left, I was going to go to the lake. And I knew my boat, I needed a little quarter inch brass nipple. I'd broken one. So I went back in the bin and got me one, put it in my pocket." And he said, "I had no conviction till I walked out the front door. When I walked out the front door, something in me says, you stole that quarter inch brass nipple." He said, no, the company owes that to me." See, we're trying to justify everything, right? I work hard for them. "But they paid you last week for a whole week's work." "But I do things above and beyond the call of duty. they owe me that little $2 nipple. He said, I went out there, I put it on my boat. All the time I was putting it on there was something gnawing at me. Now, who do you think that was? The Holy Spirit, of course. God was working on him. He didn't want him to be a sinner. He put it on there, and he said, I started to put it in the lake the next morning, Saturday morning, and he said, I couldn't do it. I took it off, went downtown, bought another one, come back out, put it on there. He said, I want you to know this morning, I walked back there and put that back in the bin. Yeah, aren't we grateful for the Holy Ghost?
Yes.
Now, did the Holy Ghost want him to have to pay the consequences for stealing that little thing? See, now I told him, I said, if you'd have put that on there, if I hadn't have been here, and I hadn't have taught you these principles, and you really are a Christian, you'd have put that $2 nipple on there, and you'd have went ripping across the lake, and you'd hit a log and knocked a $1,000 hole in the front of your boat, and then you'd have really been upset. And I said, you'd have never put the two together, that it was your sin that opened the door for this, what you thought was an accident, hitting a lake, hitting a log in the lake. But I said, something would have cost you, because God says when you steal, you pay many times over. I said, so, see, I said, you obeyed the Lord. Now, is it pretty difficult to kill this old thing? Yeah, this old thing wants to sin, don't it? And he will try to justify sin, won't he? Yes, he will. Now, you are free from sin. If you're a born-again Christian, you got to remind the devil regularly that you're free from sin. I don't have to sin. I mean, somebody walks up to you and says, here, have a marijuana cigarette. Maybe you was a marijuana cigarette smoker. Now then you have a choice, don't you?
Right.
I can either take that thing or I can say no. No, I ain't going to smoke that thing because I know that thing's going to defile my temple. I know it's going to hurt my body. So no, I ain't going to smoke that thing. But it don't make it if it's just a plain cigarette. I mean, anytime you can take a package and it says on the package, warning, these things cause cancer. You think I'm going to put that in my mouth? I ain't no way. But it says, now you are free from sin. Your old master. Now, he was our master at one time. That's the devil. And you have become slaves to your new master, which is righteousness. That's Jesus. That's our new one. Verse 19 and 20. I speak this way using the illustration of slaves and masters because it is easy to understand. Before, you let yourselves be slaves of impurity and lawlessness. Now you must choose to be slaves of righteousness so that you will become holy. Now, see, he's again saying what we must do as Christians. We have not done a good job at this as Christians. We've not been holy. We've not even tried to be holy. I know I've been around men all my life that profess to be Christians in the workplace, and some of the guys that are supposedly Christians are some of the dirtiest joke tellers I've ever seen. Some of them are watching some of the dirtiest pornography you ever seen. They walk in and throw something like that on my desk, and I say, I don't want that junk. Throw that away. But Thurman, look at it. I said, no, I don't look at that junk. I'm a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian too. I said, well, then change. Change. You may be a Christian in word only. In those days when you were slaves of sin, you weren't concerned with doing what was right. And that's something today that the church, God is trying to get our attention today. He wants the church to walk holy and be concerned about doing what is right. And so we're going to have to do that. If we don't, we're really going to suffer the consequences. Verse 21 and 22. And what was the result? It was not good. Since now you are ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. Now, not only did these sins, when sin was your master, not only did it bring sickness and disease to you, but it brought sickness and disease to your children, and it put you in hell forever. That's a pretty serious consequence, isn't it? I mean, I think about this man. Cheryl and I watched this guy here. We watched a show that was on TBN here a while back, and they had, in the two-hour show, they had two men that had died and gone to heaven. And they had two men that had died and gone to hell. And the two men that died and went to heaven, man, I mean, they were talking about this awesome place. But the two men that died and went to hell, they were still in terror. Even though they had both become Christians and both had become preachers. But one of the men, he wasn't even close to a preacher. He was living in the world. He was didn't have no idea who God was. And he got to see this place, and it terrified him so when he's sitting there as a pastor. He said, when I came back from that place. And he said, and somebody come by and told me about this Jesus, and they'd keep me out of that place. He said, man, I could jerk their arm off. He said, I want this Jesus. He didn't even know how. When he got back from hell, he didn't know how to accept Jesus. Nobody had ever told him. He was totally lost. But he sat there in agony saying, if people only knew. He said, that's why I sold my company. I did everything. He said, I don't want nothing. I only want to preach the Word of God to people. I don't want nobody to go to this awful place that I went to. Well, I'll tell you something that might straighten a few of us Christians up. If we could only spend 10 seconds there, I think it would make new men and women out of every one of us, don't you? We'd come back with a whole new perspective. I mean, from that day forth, you wouldn't be ashamed to walk in anywhere and say, brother, are you a Christian? Well, no. And I don't want to talk about it. Well, I want to talk about it. There's two things we don't talk about. That's politics and religion. Well, let me tell you, there's two things I talk about, and it's politics and religion. So, praise God, I think it's time we talk about it, don't you? I think it's time we talk to people about Jesus. Walk into a place of business praising God. You know, don't be ashamed of the King. I don't want nobody to die and go to hell, do you? But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. I hope that's what we do. That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That was one of our favorite verses in the Baptist church. Didn't have a clue what it meant. I'm serious. I didn't have a clue. For the wages of sin is death. I mean, I thought, well, yeah, the wages of sin, if you live like that here on this earth, one day when you die, you get to go to hell. I had no idea the wages of sin will bring sickness and disease upon your body and your children and kill you early here. But that's what it means. For the wages of sin is death. And that's just like the woman I told you about a while ago. That woman was a Christian woman, but yet she had Parkinson's, and down on that little bed that she couldn't walk for 7 years, and it was all because of her sin of not being submissive to her husband. And he was a good Christian man, but she would not obey him. And then her grumbling and complaining. Never heard any one of those were sin. And when she heard them, she repented and believed God, and God mercifully healed her. What a merciful God we serve. I mean, when you see a woman that hadn't walked in 7 years, she goes running out the door. You know, somebody showed up, didn't he? The King. And we love to see the King do that. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When that woman got healed, how much did Jesus charge her to heal her? Isn't that beyond my wildest dreams? We go to all these doctors and spend all this wild money, and Jesus is there to heal you for free. He makes house calls, and he don't charge. Now let's go to Romans 12. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. 12:1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? No, I think not. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Who's going to be able to change the way you think? God. Until you submit yourself to God. I mean, I remember whenever I was a young man, I started working in a Chevrolet house, and you know, there were some mechanics in there. Although I was not raised up in a home that cussed, I didn't hear profanity at home, but in that Chevrolet shop, I did. And so, guess who picked up a little bit of the junk? Me. Not a lot, but a little. But every time I would say one of those dirty words, guess what the Holy Spirit would do to me? That little conviction. You know, son. You need to not, you know, I just knew it. I didn't hear his voice, but I just knew that was wrong. And so finally I got so much conviction. Finally one day I said, okay, God, New Year's, January 1st coming up, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution that this year I'm going to promise you, God, I ain't never going to use another foul word. Well, guess who didn't make it? Me. That year I messed up several times. Why can I make a promise because I had and not be able to keep it? But the next year I said, okay, God, I found out this year I can't do it. But I believe you can do it in me. So I'm giving this thing to you, Lord, and I'm asking you to clean this, oh Lord, and take that junk out of there, and I don't never want to speak another foul word of profanity. And guess what he did? He took it away. He took it away. It was a piece of cake for the king. It didn't make any difference how bad I got hurt or whatever I did or whatever. After that, I never spoke those kind of words. No more. It just ain't there. You know? But you might be amazed what's in there. And you know when they come out? When you're under pressure. That's when you find out what's in your heart. I mean, one day I was going to Dallas and had a guy with me, and he was a Christian. We were talking about Jesus. We were just going along talking about Jesus, and I was going to turn off on the toll road up there, and I was talking to him, not paying attention, and I almost missed the thing. And all of a sudden, I looked up, and I said, oh, my goodness. And I'd done this when I did. There was a car going by me on that side, and man, we like to hit him. And what came out of this guy's mouth sitting to the right side? When I got it recovered and everything, I said, whoa. I said, I thought you was a Christian. He said, well, I am. And he said, you almost got us killed. I said, how would you like to have got killed? And when you stepped into heaven, those were the last words you come out of your mouth. Oh, he said, I never thought about it like that, because they were not nice words. Would you like to wind up in heaven and your last words was damning God's name? Oh, Lord, I don't think so. There was something. I told him, I said, I think you need to ask the Holy Spirit to do a scrub job on your heart. You know, because we don't understand what's in there until we get in the bind, right? When we get in the bind, we find out what's in there. So he says, when you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? It's not. So don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. So when you let Him take control, let Him conform you into His image, when you get into the Word and let the Word change you and change the way you think, you can get to the point where you can start thinking like God. Because in the flesh, you can never be able to think like God. In other words, when I lived in the flesh, I never saw God do a miracle. I never saw Him do a healing. But I never spoke one either. But then after I let God train me for a few years and started walking holy before Him, my faith level goes way up. And now then, it's not difficult at all for me to pray a prayer of faith for somebody and see the King show up and do something awesome. I mean, I love it every time He does one of those things. And there's been many of them. Now, many of them that had done awesome miracles. And, of course, I go back to the one I think about, Johnny Brumfield, when I was down in Louisiana. You know, I mean, you can see his testimony there when that man had those crushed legs for 21 months and had walked a step. Doctor said he ain't never going to walk again. And I had the privilege of laying my hands on that man's knees. I said, Jesus said in John 14:13, anything I ask the Father in Jesus' name, He'll do. I said, sir, do you believe that? Man, that man, he jumped up, he raised himself up, and he said, sir, I'm a Southern Baptist. If it's written in that book, I believe it. Now, that's the kind of faith God's looking for, isn't it? God ain't looking for a Southern Baptist. He ain't looking for a Methodist. He ain't looking for a Pentecostal. He's looking for a son of God that believes His Word. That's what He's looking for. And Johnny Brumfield, of course, I didn't know what his name was then. He said, if, sir, I'm a Southern Baptist, if it's written in that book, I believe it. I said, that's the kind of faith God's looking for. And I laid my hands on them knees. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, give Him two new legs. I said, thank you, Lord. I said, now you believe that? Take that steel off and let's stand up and walk. That man took the steel off and got up in 2 minutes running up and down the aisles of that church screaming and hollering, God is awesome. Now, I had to learn, I had to let God teach me how to think like God before I could even think about praying a prayer like that for somebody. A few years ago, if you'd asked me, could I pray a prayer of faith like that for somebody? I'd have said, man, ain't no way I can do that. There wasn't no use coming to get me for a miracle like that because I didn't have that kind of faith. But I've let the King work on me. I spent hours and hours and hours in His Word. I let Him work on me. And then He'll change the way you think. You got to start thinking like God. When you let the Word penetrate all through your heart and mind, it'll change your thinking, won't it? Absolutely. Verse 3 and 4. As God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. Where does your faith come from? From God. I mean, He gives us everything. You and I can't even take a breath if God don't give it to us. He gives us everything. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, verse 5 and on, so it is with Christ's body. We are all part of His one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. Now, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. I think about that little statement, going to the next verse, and then. But I got to tell you something. The other day when we was in Detroit, or Baltimore, there's a precious little lady and her family had been listening to my teachings. They were all on fire, and they were there. And she said, Lord, I have... She had been raised up in a traditional church, like a Baptist or something. But after she got a hold of my teaching, she heard me teach on the Holy Spirit. She wanted the Holy Spirit. And so she asked God to give her the Holy Spirit. But she didn't see any manifestations of the Spirit. So she said, Lord, when I get there tonight and Thurman comes in, would you have him say something to me or do something to confirm to me that I really have the Holy Spirit? I didn't know this. So I just walked in shaking everybody's hand. And I walked up to this young lady. I reached out and I said, how you doing, young lady? And then I just reached up and touched her on the cheek. And I said, I see the Holy Ghost. He's all over you. I didn't even know I said that. It lit her fire. I really got the Holy Ghost. I asked God to tell Thurman to do something to tell me, and I didn't even know it. I just shook her hand, touched her on the cheek, and said, and I see the Holy Ghost all over you. And it just lit that woman's fire. See, now if you're serving God, can God speak out of that mouth and you don't even know what He said? Yes. Of course He can. All you got to do is say, Lord, here I am, I'm yours. Use me for your glory today. Whatever you want to do, I'm available. After all, I don't belong to me, do I? You don't belong to you. You belong to the Lord. You're His property. Let Him use you. He says, if you have gifts to encourage others, first of all, if your gift is that of serving others, then serve them well. If you are a teacher, do a good job of teaching. In other words, study, prepare yourself, and pray. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership abilities, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now, think about Dave. Every time I read this, I think about Dave. I mean, Dave, he'll stop on the road. I don't care how big a hurry he's in, where he's going. Some old boy, some gal, some woman, some old man, whatever. They're stopped on the side of the road. They run out of gas or whatever. Or they got a flat tire or anything else. They're standing out there looking at this thing. They don't have a clue what to do. I don't care how big a hurry they're in, where they're going. Dave says they need help, and he pulls over and helps them. And then I've seen him do this. He will fix their car, fix their flat, and go to drive to Denton, get them a 5-gallon can of gas and bring it back. And they said, well, we're going to Oklahoma City. And he said, well, you can't get there on the 5 gallons of gas. So he said, I only got $30 in my pocket. Here, I'll give it all to you. And he hands it all to him and walks off. Now, that's a man of God right there. You know it? That's a real man of God. He's out doing deeds of loving kindness. Do you think our King is happy with him for doing that stuff? I think so. He must really be happy with him because the man that was sick for 40 years, he got healed. And he wants to stay healed. That's the thing. He wants to do deeds of loving kindness because he knows what this says. Take it seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Verses 9 and 10. Don't just pretend that you love others. Too many people do this. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Do you know it's difficult for us as Christians when the Lord says you're supposed to think more highly of the other than of yourself? Well, I don't know, Lord. I don't want to think higher of them. I do of me. But that's what the Word says. To him that will be the greatest among you will be the slave to all. That was Jesus' words. 11 and 12. Never be lazy in your work. How often are we supposed to be lazy as Christians? Never. We're supposed to. But serve the Lord enthusiastically. I mean, we should never have a long face as a Christian, should we? We should be on fire to do something for Jesus. Be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble and always be prayerful. Now then, when the trouble comes, you got to be patient. Sometimes it's not easy. I know. Now, I'm not too sure how good you girls fare in that because I'm not a girl, but I am a man and I know how we fare in that. Sometimes we don't do very good. We kind of get in a hurry and we go do things and we forget who we are. It's real easy to forget I'm a Christian. You know that? People do that all the time. I mean, they really do. Oh, it's easy to be a Christian here at church when everybody's a Christian. But out there in the world, sometimes it's not that easy until you really get the Word in you. Verse 13 and 14. When God's children are in need, be the one to help them out. When God's children are in need, be the one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner. Or if they need lodging for the night. Well, I guess I'm going to have to build some rooms on because I ain't got no place for nobody to stay. Every room I got here is full. There's somebody sleeping in every bed in this place. So, and sometimes there's two or three of them sleeping in the same bed. Depends on how old they are. But I've just about run out of rooms. But I'm thinking I'm going to have to get busy. And up here on the top up here where I plan to put six more bedrooms and bathrooms, that would be nice if I did have company. I come here to have somebody to stay. But right now I don't have that privilege, but someday in the future I will. If people persecute you because you're a Christian, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Isn't that something? He made all these things. Whoa, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Okay, Lord, we ask you to bless Obama and his team in the name of Jesus. Is that right? Absolutely right. Ask God to bless them. Because we want the boy saved. Now then, for 15 and 16. When others are happy, be happy with them. If they are sad, share their sorrow. You know, and it says live in harmony with each other. Don't try to act important. You know, that's not godly. But enjoy the company of ordinary people. I mean, I'm going to be like Abraham Lincoln there. Abraham Lincoln said, God must have loved the ordinary man. He sure did make a bunch of us. And he did, didn't he? Well, we need to realize we're all ordinary people. Sometimes you run into somebody that thinks they're somebody. You know, maybe they got $5 million in the bank and they got two Rolls Royces and a Learjet and all kinds of stuff. And they think they're somebody. Well, let me tell you, when you go down to the hospital and they spent everything they got and they're on their deathbed with terminal cancer, they ain't much more than anybody else, are they? Right. Now then, you got a captive audience. Before, the guy ain't got time to talk about Jesus. But now, you've got a captive audience. Now, why does God put cancer and things like that on people to bring them there? To get their attention, to save them from death, to save them from eternal death. Because if you can win that man to Jesus right there, that's worth more than anything else in his life, wasn't it? Now, if he doesn't have somebody to lead him to Jesus and the guy dies and goes to hell, I can't even fathom what it would be like to spend eternity in a godless hell. I can only talk about that. I can't, and I don't want to know what it's like. I mean, let me put it to you like this. This earth is all the heaven that the lost will ever know. And this earth is all the hell the godly people will ever know. This is as bad as it gets for a Christian. Isn't that something? This earth, things that happen on this earth, this is as bad as it gets. Now, I think about how fortunate I was. I went to Vietnam just a little bit before Senator McCain went to Vietnam. He was a Navy pilot, and he got shot down. He spent 5 years in prison over there. I think about the abuse that he took in that prison. I mean, I heard another general, I forget what, General Ridinger, I believe, was the guy that he got shot down over there too. And when he was a little older than me, and he was in Korea, and when he was in Korea, he got shot, and he was a fighter pilot, and he thought he was going to crash, and he started praying, asking God, God, if you will get me out of this, out behind the lines, I will serve you forever. And so his airplane caught a hold and went on, and he got over, and when he finally crashed, he was in our territory. Well, guess what? He didn't keep that vow. So when we went back to Vietnam, he was one of the first men that got shot down. He was a general, a one-star general. And he was one of the first ones. And he spent about 10 years in that prison over there. And he said, I remember they tortured me for 12 consecutive days. And they had irons on my feet, on my hands. And they were so tight, they had cut down to the bone. You can't even fathom that, can you? Nobody could treat a human being like that. But he's lenient, and they said they won't let him sit down, lay down, or nothing for 10 or 12 days. And he said, finally, they left. And he said, I'm so exhausted. I said, God, I know if I fall down, these things are going to get tighter, and they're going to cut into me more. But he said, Lord, I am so sorry for what I did and the vow I made to you in Korea. I didn't keep that vow. But Lord, now I'm asking you to forgive me. And all I can do is I'm just going to fall down and you're going to have to do something. I'm either going to die here. And he just fell down. And General Ridinger said when he hit the floor, instead of those things getting tighter, every one of them fell off. Is God a forgiving God? Why do you? I have seen him, heard him tell his testimony. And he said, I guarantee the reason I got shot down in Vietnam was because I made God a vow in Korea, and I didn't keep it. I told him, you get me out of here, God, I'll serve you forever. Up there in Washington or wherever I'm at, I will proclaim your name. And he said, I lied. I didn't do it. And he said, God wasn't upset. But he said, when I went to Vietnam, I think it was first or second run over there, he got shot out of the sky. And he knew he wasn't going to get back. And they captured him, and he was tormented for years in that Hanoi Hilton, exactly the same place where McCain was at. They tortured those guys. They broke their fingers and their body. I think McCain had every finger on his hand broken with those guys. And none of us have suffered, have we? You ever had somebody come in, torment you, and break a joint on your finger and tell you to give him information about your military? Break a joint in your finger. They come back the next day and break another one. You think a human being couldn't do that to another human being? They do it all the time. McCain suffered all that stuff. Wow. And you thought you had something to grumble about. No, we ain't got nothing to grumble about. We got everything to praise God about. Think when Paul was out there after he'd been beaten with a cat of nine tails for preaching. There he is. Him and Barnabas out there sitting on the ground with their feet and arms in stocks and the blood running down their back. And what are they doing? Grumbling and complaining? What are they doing? Praising the king. They only had to praise him till midnight. And you think, what took God so long to show up? I don't know. But they praised him till midnight. And did God turn them loose the same way? Yeah. Everything came loose, opened all the doors. And how many people got saved around there? A bunch of them. The jailer got saved, didn't he? And his whole family? Well, was that worth the beating Paul took to get that man and his family saved? I think so. Yeah, I can guarantee you today, that man in heaven, I know he's hugging Paul's neck still. Paul, I want to thank you for preaching the word. Otherwise, that man would be in hell, wouldn't he? Yeah, he would. So live in harmony with each other. Don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Regardless, if you do know you know it all, don't act like you know it all. You know, there ain't nobody knows it all about anything except Jesus. Verse 17 and 18. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. Live in peace. Not wickedness. Verse 19 and 20. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. He'll do a whole lot better job than you can anyway. For it is written, I will take vengeance, I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. See, he knows who deserves it and who does not, right? So that's what you need to do. Instead, do what the Scripture says. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. And they will be ashamed of what they have done to you. Wow. Don't let evil get the best of you. But conquer evil by doing good. We're going to get a chance to prove all this in the future. Father, I praise you and thank you for another beautiful day. I thank you for this week. And Lord, as Cheryl and I go to Rugby, North Dakota Tuesday, as Dave said, I ask you to give us a beautiful, clear flight all the way up there. And as we come home Saturday, I ask you to give us a beautiful, clear flight back. I know it's cold and snowing up there, but I ask you to give us a clear, beautiful day going and coming home. And then, Lord, I ask you to use us mightily as we speak up there in those churches. And, Lord, we want to give you all the praise and glory and honor because you're the King of the universe. We want to thank you in advance for convicting people of sin and healing everybody that will need to be healed up there. And, Lord, I praise you for the things you do here. I thank you for the healing school yesterday and the people that got healed yesterday. And I thank you for all the wonderful things you do every day. And, Lord, let us take your word that we've discussed out of your word in Romans 5, 6, and 12 today. And let us do these things this week and let us put them into practice in our own bodies and our own lives so that everything we do may bring glory and honor to your name. And Lord, I give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.